Go ahead and turn with me to Philippians 1. We're going to be finishing up the last phrase of verse 18 and then going through verse 26. Philippians 1, verse 18 through 26. This is our series, Living as Citizens of a Heavenly Kingdom, and we're seeing our identity, our calling, and even our experiences in Christ. Before we read this, before we dive into Philippians 1, let me pray one more time for the Spirit's presence and work. Father, we are in desperate need of the Spirit. I am in need. My mind feels heavy and foggy. I'm having trouble putting words together. Lord, let not this hinder your word going forth to your people. We are dry bones in the valley, and we need your word to be spoken over us. We need the Spirit to blow that we might be raised in life, clothed with flesh, have breath brought into us, that the Spirit moves, giving us hearts of flesh, raising us to life again. And so we pray that today would be one part of that, whether it be truly new life found in the Spirit as the Spirit works in regeneration, or whether it be continued new life as the Spirit works ever in us. Lord, through your word, do that work now. Holy Spirit, we come trusting not in our abilities, but in you, in the work that you will do. Pray this in Christ, our Savior's name. Amen. Hear now God's authoritative and life-giving word from Philippians 1, starting at the end of verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Well, last week we began talking about a story, and I made the observation that we are often a people stuffed full of doctrine with no story by which to orient it. We don't know how to interact with what we know about our God, what we know about us. And I use the example of the blind men and the elephant, and how they're feeling out real parts of the elephant, but they can't make sense of it because they don't understand the whole picture. And we saw that the drama of redemption, this reality of the kingdom going forth and God's glory going to the ends of the earth, as well as the curse and the strife and the suffering that comes with that drama, and it is a drama, life is a drama, as it unfolds and as we see that story, we can actually begin to make sense of what God reveals to us in Scripture. And last week we saw that God works through suffering, that the kingdom advances through suffering indeed. Well, today we still have the same story, the same drama of redemption, but it's much more personal as Paul begins to turn here, thinking about his own life. It's zoomed in, and because it zooms in on Paul, it zooms in on us. Not only orients us to what's going on, but it begins to bring meaning to our lives. Understanding the drama of redemption brings meaning to the story of our life. We have these great doctrines that we confess, but they live and breathe in story. They live and breathe as God works in and around us, as his promises are worked out through us. And in these verses, we see Paul's profound doctrine, but we see it shaped through story. So walk with me here. We have 3 points this morning. Let's see what the story looks like for us. First point is this: prayer is the story of perseverance. So again, in verse 18, Paul shifts here. He's He's been rejoicing in Christ being proclaimed, but now he shifts and says, yes, I will rejoice. I've seen what God has done, and I know that he will continue working, and I rejoice in that. And his knowing is not in something present, it's in something future. He knows that this will turn out for my deliverance. And that this there is everything he's going through, but it's most especially likely the prison that he's experiencing and the trial that he knows is coming before Caesar. He says, this will turn out for my deliverance. But deliverance from what? Maybe our first inclination is to think, well, deliverance from prison. But that can't be what he's talking about. Because at the end of verse 20, he says, whether by life or death. So he's not talking about deliverance from prison. He's got to be talking about something else. And he is. He's talking about his future salvation, that he will be found in Christ on the last day. In fact, the language of this verse proves this for us. He's quoting from Job. When he says, this will turn out for my deliverance, that's an exact quote from the Old Testament, from Job 13, verse 16. And in context there, you know the book of Job, he's suffering, and his friends are saying, God doesn't love you. You're on the wrong side of this thing. And Job's saying, no, though he slay me, I will hope in him. This will turn out for my deliverance. I know I shall be right. I know I will be vindicated before Christ on the last day. Indeed, that word translated deliverance in our text in Philippians is the word soteria. It's normally translated salvation. And Paul can talk about salvation in terms of the past, that we've been saved. He can talk about it in terms of the present, that we're being saved. And he can talk about it in terms of the future. We will be saved. We will be preserved. God will persevere us. And verse 20 even confirms this future perspective. He talks about that he's has this eager expectation, this hope. He's craning his neck. He's looking forward and hoping in what Christ will do. And that's not a wishful thinking. You know that. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It's a sure thing. I know this is coming. Either way, life or death, two things will happen. Whether life or death, Christ is going to be honored. Either Christ is honored because Paul is martyred for his Lord, and he gets to exalt in that, or he lives and continues to get to serve his Lord. Christ is going to be honored in his body, but also, and this is key, Paul will not be ashamed. It's the language of the psalmist that cries out from the pit, that says, Lord, put me not to shame. Let not my hope in you humiliate me. I know you will save me. This is just Paul working out Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will not be put to shame. His perseverance is guaranteed. He has this eager expectation, this hope. He knows he will be vindicated, found in Christ on the last day. But notice that great doctrine, perseverance of the saints, is not without a story. The future doctrine of being preserved has a present reality. It unfolds. Did you pick up on that? In verse 19, Paul says it's through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that this will turn out for my deliverance. And there's an obvious connection there between prayer and the Holy Spirit. Prayer relies on the Holy Spirit. Prayer is through the Holy Spirit taking us before the throne. And there's no tension here for Paul. He's not trying to reconcile. He's not, okay, well, let me talk about God's sovereignty for a second, and then let me talk about the means that he might use. He's just spouting it. There's story here. What we know God will do works itself out in our lives. The drama of redemption, it doesn't take away from the day-to-day. God's sovereignty doesn't make our lives meaningless or our actions meaningless. In fact, it's the grand promises of Scripture, because God is sovereign, that our lives have meaning. The gospel writes meaning into your life. really think about that. Think about the perspective here of verse 19. Think about what Paul's saying. He's saying, the Spirit moved by our prayers is what preserves us. That's shocking. The Spirit moved by our prayers is what preserves us. I thought I was saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. Oh yeah, you are. Grace alone, through Christ alone. Agree. Christ is everything. His death, his resurrection, his reigning, his interceding at the throne. That's everything. That is all of salvation. And prayer, it's not against grace. It's walking right into it. It's walking in grace. Prayer is a casting ourselves upon the grace of our Lord. In fact, Paul's very intentional in showing that. He doesn't say through the Holy Spirit. He's really specific here. Through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our prayer is casting ourselves upon Christ. It drinks from the fountain of grace. Y'all, grace isn't above nature. It's not just this other thing working. It's God's grace coming to us and working through us, working in us. And we get that in other areas. We understand that God is just working his will out in other areas. If I was going to meet you for lunch tomorrow, you know, I could say, okay, Lord willing, you know, I'll be there at noon. Then I'll get in the car tomorrow and I'll drive there. Like, I'm not worried about doing that, that I'm somehow not trusting in God. Or I might say, Lord willing, I'll get a new job, but I'll start applying for jobs. It's not that I'm just not trusting in God's grace to do that. It's the same thing here. The Lord has willed your salvation. The Lord will bring it to completion, and he's going to use prayer. And there's no tension there for Paul. What I want you to see here is the story behind this, that the understanding the drama of redemption, how God is unfolding our marvelous salvation, it actually brings rich meaning to the doctrines that we confess. Sovereignty and perseverance, salvation by grace, all true. It doesn't erase the story. It's not this cold fatalism that we just stand here waiting. No, perseverance adds meaning to our story. It actually invites meaning. It invites us into prayer. Prayer that matters. It's not a farce. It's not just casting words to the wind. It has eternal consequence. It's before the throne. We go before the throne when we pray. And Christ takes that and he intercedes for us and uses it for our perseverance. Not only invites this meaningfulness to prayer, it invites community. It brings a rich community. Think about this. We read the gospel very individualistically. That's just true of our culture. That's true of our age. It's very individual. I'm being saved. In fact, if you hear us talk, you'd think there's like millions of brides of Christ. It's not the bride of Christ, it's the brides of Christ, oftentimes the way we talk. I'm being saved. I go to church when I want to. I read the Bible looking for me. Where do I show up here? I don't care about anything else, just where am I? And I go, oh look, God preserves me. How lonely. God's story has so much more beauty. It's a story of a people being saved. We're not alone. We pray together. We do salvation together. God invites us to work through it. His grace working through it, uniting the body of Christ. And Paul gets that. He gets the story. He gets grace working through us. And this broadens his view of salvation. This broadens what he sees God doing even now. He's not just looking at that last day. He certainly has his eyes fixed on it. We'll see that even more. He's not just looking at the last day, though. He sees God at work even now in using us in that work. Which leads him to these next verses. And this is the second point, that labor is the story of gaining Christ. I'm going to read verses 21 through 24 again. This is a profound statement. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. This is Christ-centered thinking at its finest. For to me, to live is Christ. Life is Christ, and to die is gain. Everything is Christ. And he unpacks this phrase in verse 21. It kind of gets unpacked in the next several verses here. And we see that living for Christ, in Paul's view, is fruitful labor. That's the first half of verse 22. It's labor for and it's labor in Christ. And we see that language all throughout Paul's writing, that he draws his strength from Christ, Philippians 4:13. That he takes on the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5-11. That his experiences are viewed through Christ. He counts all as lost in light of Christ. That he rejoices in Christ, Philippians 3:1. That he lives only for Christ. Now we're branching out, that's 2 Corinthians 5. That it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. And this isn't just a head in the clouds kind of, stereotypical piety. This is not just a monk's life over here. This is not despising the earth. It's God's creation. He gets that life is rich and meaningful. This is a total view that whatever we do it to and for the glory of Christ as living for Christ. That's how he views life, rich living for Christ. But to die is gain. And you see that in the second half of verse 22 through 23. In fact, the end of verse 23 says, my desire, Paul has a desire here. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. This is, in the original language, it's lumping together so many words here. You could woodenly translate it. It's much rather better to die and be with Christ. It's by far the best. He wants to be with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 5. To be with the Lord, to die and go be with him. And it's not that he's not already in Christ. Paul's in Christ. Christ is working in him. He's living for Christ. It's that there is an indescribably greater gain in heaven when we see our Lord. Yet despite that disparity between life and the gain of death, he says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. Now, why is he hard-pressed? Like, it's a pretty obvious choice. Go be with the Lord. But you see, the drama of redemption, the story matters, Paul. The way God is working out salvation, it matters. And though there's incomparable joy and reward in heaven, he also values living for Christ and what Christ is doing. And so he can say, it's actually necessary for me to remain, to be with you. Because it's not just the story of his salvation, it's the story of our salvation. And it's necessary. And we see Christ so clearly in Paul in this statement. He's laying aside the gain of heaven. He's laying it aside for the needs of others. This is the servant humility of Christ on display. And this challenges our thinking that the glorious hope of heaven, it doesn't erase the value of life. The hope that we have in heaven, it doesn't do away with it. We're not just waiting idly. Living has meaning in Christ. I want you to see here, and I'm just kind of pontificating here. I wrestled the most with this part of the text this week. You know, what is the meaning, the fruitful labor here? What's that mean for us? I think it means this. I think it restores your dignity. It restores dignity to life that we naturally take away from it. And you think about this in a lot of categories, but I think about our aging congregants. We have a lot of folks retired and older. And society places little to no value on your life once you've retired. In fact, it's shameful to need help. You're a burden. That's what society tells you. In our American system of retirement, it actually makes it worse, because retirement, you're encouraged to be self-centered. Finally, you get to do what you want. Forget everyone else. Go do your thing. It's the opposite of living for Christ. There's no wonder that retirees are 3 times more likely to be depressed than anyone else. But see, we have an identity in Christ. It's not this idle waiting, it's fruitful labor. There's work to be done that's worth doing. There's prayer that's of eternal value. There's discipleship. You have wisdom in the years of your experience. Y'all, in a world that is racked with loneliness, you could just be a friend. It sounds simple, but it's huge. You can just listen to someone. Maybe God has looked at you and said, it's more necessary for you to remain because someone needs a friend. Y'all, there's fruitful labor. There's dignity in your life when we understand the story of a people being saved. And there's dignity for everyone else too. I said this before. I think it was right when we opened Philippians. There is no such thing as secular. There's no, that it's a made up word. I mean, it's a real word, but like, it's not real according to Scripture. There's no sacred secular divide. There's holy and there's common. To live is Christ. There's fruitful labor for everyone. This concept that there's this clergy and laity, this holy and secular divide, and that other jobs don't really matter, but at least some people are doing holy jobs, it's false. It's wrong. You've all been given worth and meaning in the story of the kingdom, in the story of God's glory going forth and how he does it through you. And we've talked about that before. We've talked about parents, you're raising godly offspring, or you know, students, you're exploring God's creation. You're using what he's put together, and you're seeing the profound ways he's related it. And that brings glory to God as you use it for others. We're just one cog in the wheel of an ordered society that brings glory to God. This concept of the secular, this concept of the mundane, is just wrong. It's a lie from Satan that brings absolute meaningless to life outside of holding the Bible or sitting in church. And that is not the life that our God has created. Our God has created a rich life for all of us. Fruitful labor while on earth. We all have a story found in Christ, living for Christ. And it's through this fruitful labor in Christ that we grow, or as Paul says, progress in faith and in joy. And that's the last point here that I want you to see. Progress is the story of joy. Look at these last two verses here, verse 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul's convinced, and it's not convinced that he will be released. Again, he doesn't know, life or death. He's convinced that there's purpose if he lives. So he's convinced that I have purpose if I live. I'm setting my eyes on that. I'm coming. We're going to have progress in the faith, progress in joy. And this word progress, it's actually shown up before. It shows up at the very beginning of this section in verse 12. It's translated advance, probably, in your scripture. And it shows up now. It's bookending. This whole section is about progress. Progress of the kingdom, through suffering mostly, and progress of the personal, progress in faith and joy. And they're connected together. Progress in faith leads to progress in joy. Joy without a progress in faith isn't a real joy. It's not a lasting joy. They're connected. And Paul looks forward to what God is going to do, to working out the salvation in them. And he's going to glory in Christ with the Philippians. He's going to boast. That word's often translated boast. He's going to rejoice at what Christ has done. Look at this grace. Look at what the Lord is doing in my life. Look at what the Lord is doing in your life. This grace is visible. Isn't our God great and his salvation wonderful? joy often is an elusive concept for us. We notice it in someone else, but we feel like it's lacking in ourselves. But y'all, joy, maybe unfortunately in our minds, it's not just found instantly. You can't just go to Walmart, find the joy aisle, and pick up some. It's not a lightning strike. You're not just walking around, I hope a joy storm blows over. Joy, it's a promise. It's a promise just as real as perseverance, just as real as God's grace in the gospel. It's a promise of the gospel, but it's a promise with a story. Joy is found as Christ works in us, as we progress in faith. And this is, admittedly, this is a challenge for our thinking. And it's a challenge because we do have a tendency to be legalists. And for that reason, we read all of Scripture like a Pharisee is getting ready to jump out of the Bible at us, grab us, and make us one of his own. And we come across words like good works or holiness or sanctification, and they become dirty words. It's like, don't talk about that. That's legalism. There's no joy to be found there. That's just hard. It's like, no. Progress? Good works, sanctification, holiness, these are words that describe God's grace at work in your life. These are words that let us boast. Look at what God is doing in my life. You saw that in Titus 3. You can also think of Titus 2 and 11, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It's the grace of God poured out that allows us to grow in good works. Holiness. Ephesians 4 talks about holiness. It says, don't walk around with the futility of your darkened mind. That's what the Gentiles do. No, put on the new self, true righteousness and holiness found in Christ. Sanctification, it's God's will for you. It's 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Jesus prays for your sanctification in John 17. Paul's thinking here of progress in faith. This is grace-laden thinking that brings meaning. Again, I want you to see the meaning that it brings to the story of salvation. God is at work in you. When you pick up Scripture, you're not picking up dead words on a page. You're not just wasting 15 minutes. God's grace is moving. It's shaping you. You're progressing in faith. When we fellowship with one another, and I mean more than just watching a football game, when we fellowship with one another, it's iron sharpening iron. God is at work. We can rejoice in that. Look at what God is doing. Church, it's not just something to help us get through childcare on Sunday morning. God is at work here. He's shaping us. This is his chief discipleship program for us. And we get to boast in him and see, look at what God is doing. Y'all, progress in the faith. It's glorious. It's so sweet. It's our sin. It's our sin that tears us apart. It's our sin that's miserable. It makes us fight, that we grow so weary of. Y'all are going to probably laugh at this, but I mean, sin is a constant fight. I struggle with gluttony. Every meal is a struggle. And I know some of y'all feel that. I could eat the whole thing and more. Sometimes I do. It's miserable, y'all. Progress is joy. And here's the hope. God's written that progress into your story. It's part of your story. That's what he's doing in you. And we can rejoice in the Lord. Progress in the faith brings joy. These are profound statements in verses 12 through 26. Paul has this purpose even in the midst of suffering. He has this joy even in the midst of suffering, and it challenges us because we've forgotten our story. we open the Bible and we use it like an encyclopedia. What's it say about suffering? Where's the suffering page? You know, what's it say about marriage? Where's the marriage page? No, y'all, this is the drama of redemption right here. It's captured right here in your Bible. And it's a story of God's unfolding grace in your life that you're part of, that you're caught up in. And it orients us and it brings meaning to our lives. That's important because we're a suffering people. Christians are a cross-bearing people. We pick up the cross and follow Christ. And that maybe that's less obvious in our day and age. We don't feel the persecution as intensely, perhaps, but we still suffer. And we have to know our story. We have to know it. We have to see that God is working through the suffering, that there will be progress in the kingdom, that he's working in us, that there's progress in our faith, that therefore we pray because we know we'll be persevered. We live for Christ in fruitful labor because we know there'll be great gain at the end. We progress in faith because we know the joy set before us as our Savior did. Now let God's word open your eyes to the rich meaning written into your story. These are not disconnected doctrines. This is a drama that lets us see the gospel of grace restore meaning to our lives. And so you look at it and we say, let's get to it. Let's get after it. Because the promise is true. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us into your story, that we are caught up in the grace of our triune God poured out on us, that you would choose wretches such as ourselves to be made a people, to display your splendor, to sing your praises for eternity, to be in fellowship with you. And we thank you that that's working out now, that we don't only wait, but that you invite us into the story. Help us to see that. Help us to live for Christ today and always until you call us home. Praise in Christ's name. Amen.